We're going to send this around. It's the Valentine's dinner, so I know I talked to a lot of you guys. I know, I always forget to sign up because I'm so busy talking and stuff. So that's all right. We're going to have you. We'll start here on this side. When it comes around here, to you can pass it on to the other side. So if you can come, you know you're coming, sign up. And you can sign up others if you invite them later. That's fine. So what's with the crowd back there? Come on now. Yeah, I didn't really mean it. I don't understand. Oh, there you go. All right. We're going to have a reading from Esther chapter 4.
First of all, who can remember how the previous episode ended? Because this chapter kind of starts mid-thing. How did chapter 3 end? Right. All the Jews have been doomed to die. Okay. Just, we needed to kind of do that. When Mordecai learned what had been done, he ripped his clothes to shreds and put on sackcloth and ashes. Then he went out in the streets of the city, crying out in loud and bitter cries. He came only as far as the king's gate, for no one dressed in sackcloth was allowed to enter the king's gate. As the king's order was posted in every province, there was a loud lament among the Jews, fasting, weeping, wailing, and most of them stretched out on sackcloth and ashes. Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her. The queen was stunned. She sent fresh clothes to Mordecai so he could take off his sackcloth, but he wouldn't accept them. Esther called for Hathach, one of the royal eunuchs whom the king had assigned to wait on her, and told him to go to Mordecai and get the full story of what was happening. So Hathach went to Mordecai in the town square in front of the king's gates. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him. He also told him the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to deposit in the royal bank to finance the massacre of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the bulletin that had been posted in Susa, ordering the massacre so he could show it to Esther when he reported back with instructions to go to the king and intercede and plead with him for her people. Hathach came back and told Esther everything Mordecai had said. Esther talked it over with Hathach and then sent him back to Mordecai with this message. Everyone who works for the king here, even the people out in the provinces, knows that there is a single fate for every man or woman who approaches the king without being invited, death. The one exception is if the king extends his gold scepter, then he or she may live. And it's been 30 days now since I've been invited to come to the king. When Hathach told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai sent her this message. Don't think that just because you live in the king's house that you're the one Jew who will get out of this alive. If you persist in staying silent at a time like this, help and deliverance will arrive for the Jews from someplace else, but you and your family will be wiped out. Who knows? Maybe you were made queen for such a time as this. Esther sent back her answer to Mordecai. Go and get all the Jews living in Susa together. Fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, either day or night. I and my maids will fast with you. And if you do this, I'll go to the king, even though it's forbidden. If I die, I die. Mordecai left and carried out Esther's instructions.
In the spring of 1995, a little ways ago, but in 1995, there was a brilliant 26-year-old student who received his doctorate from Boston University. Although his professors praised his scholarly potential, and matter of fact, colleges were offering him faculty positions, this young scholar decided to prepare for his teaching career by spending a few years as a pastor. Well, when Dexter Avenue Baptist Church extended him an offer, he moved to Montgomery, Alabama, for what he expected to be a brief, quiet season of pastoring. From his position at the church, he would soon return to his very first love, academia, teaching. But history altered his plans. On December 1st, 1955, a black woman named Rosa Parks refused to leave her seat in the white-only section of a Montgomery bus. Well, before this young pastor of Dexter Avenue Baptist knew it, he was elected president of Montgomery Improvement Association, an organization for African Americans to help seek racial justice. From that platform and through his voice, he was soon catapulted into national leadership. Martin Luther King Jr. never returned to academic life. The times of his culture would not allow it. Or as Dr. King and many others believed, God had chosen him for such a time as this. A time for justice, a time for help from discouragement and despair for many people. You know, God has placed many people at the right place at just the right time to do things for God, to do God's will and his plans. As we see in Esther chapter 4, this once again seems to be the case. But as we come to the beginning here of chapter 4, you know, one of the things that we're going to see in this chapter, we're going to see throughout this book, is that many times life's greatest victories, of course, come through life's biggest trials, right? It's true for Martin Luther King, and it would be true for Esther and for the Jews. The truth that we saw last week and that we see at the beginning of this chapter is that, you know, sometimes life's circumstances can bring some amazing discouragement and even despair for people. You know, we've certainly experienced that in our communities lately, haven't we? In Canby and North Marion with teen suicides and other things that are going on and some tough circumstances. This was certainly the case for Mordecai and the Jews, as we just read. They were in a desperate place. A law had been put into place by Haman that basically said in the 12th month of that year, all Jews were going to be murdered. That anybody could go and kill a Jew, and it was okay. It was actually according to the law. Just 11 months away. And this law could not be overturned. Okay, when a law was put into place, no matter what it was, even remember earlier, the king kind of put this law where he disposed of his first wife and he kind of wanted to change it, but he couldn't. Because once the law is a law in their country, you could not change it. So now, 11 months away from disaster, you can imagine the despair. We see the desperate situation here of Mordecai and of the Jews. And as we see and read, there was widespread mourning. Widespread weeping. And it says, Mordecai put on this sackcloth and he wailed loudly. We kind of know, you know, sackcloth. Remember you to do the jump? What's that called? Remind me. Gunny sack race, yeah. And you get in there, you know, you like didn't really want to get in there, especially in the summer and you had your shorts on. You kind of rub you wrong, you know. It's interesting. They put on this gunny sack type thing and they would go and even put ashes on themselves and make themselves dirty. Why? As a sign of mourning. As a sign of what was going on in their life. And they would express their sorrow visibly and vocally with screaming and crying, what they would call wailing. Probably most of you heard of the Wailing Wall, right, in Jerusalem? Now, this is different than our culture. If you've watched some shows about the Middle East and stuff, and you've seen, all you got to do is watch TV sometimes. You see the bombings that happen there. You hear these people wailing and screaming. You kind of think, wow, isn't that a little overboard? And yet that's part of their culture. That's part of who they are, to show their deep hurt. You know, in our culture, you know, when things are really tough, when sad things happen, bad things happen, we sob, we weep. Sometimes we cry out loud, but nothing like what happens in the Middle Eastern culture. They literally wail and scream to show their hurts. For Mordecai and the Jews, their mourning kind of matched the horror and the decree, that law that had been issued against them. Now, Mordecai, of course, we know that he had a position, right, at the king's gate. Well, Mordecai could not go in the king's gate when he was dressed like he was and in the situation that he had. And Esther got news of Mordecai's appearance and of what was going on. And see, she didn't know what was going on. She was inside the palace, inside those walls. She didn't hear. King didn't tell her about the decree that he and Haman had made. And so she tries to get Mordecai to come in. She gives him some clothes. Put on these clothes and come on in here. Let me know what's going on. And he refused. He refused. Finally, he sent her a copy of the edict, of the law, of the date that all the Jews were to be killed. But not only that, then he also sends another message. where it says that he urges her now to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Interesting. Her people. To show that she was a Jew, in fact. As she hears this, though, she knows that to do such a thing could mean possible death. To go into the king's presence without his permission, the law said he had the right to kill them. Now that she maybe was thinking about the first queen who crossed King Xerxes and what happened to her. But we see all of a sudden life's circumstances have turned on Esther, haven't they? From kind of being at the top of the world to all of a sudden seeing these circumstances of the possibility of going unwanted before the king. You know, the truth for each one of us is sometimes these circumstances, these tough circumstances of life just come at us unexpected, don't they? They do. They just, all of a sudden, life's going good, and all of a sudden, bam, something happens that brings you down. And there'll be times of that, like that for us. Some of you have experienced them. Some of you will experience it again. You know, we talked a lot last week about how each one of us, we see in our world a lot of evil, a lot of suffering that we face, that the world faces around us. But even in this fallen world, even in this this world of discouragement and even despair, we see an important thing here is that God is still in control. That God has us where we are for a reason. It is for such a time as this that God is working for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. We see Mordecai begins to show his faith. Throughout the first three chapters, we don't really see really a lot of God in it, do we? As we know, God's name isn't even mentioned in the book of Esther, and yet we see God at work. But we see Mordecai's faith beginning to grow, his faith in a providential God, a God who oversees all things. And he wants Esther to have this same kind of faith, and I believe he brought her up that way. But he wants Esther to know that, you know what, God is going to bring about his plan. One way or another. God is going to keep his promises one way or another. In the NIV, if you have your Bible, hopefully it's open there to Esther 4. Let's just remind ourselves what we read earlier, Mel read earlier. Verse 12 through 14 says, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows that you have come to the royal position, to this royal position, for such a time as this. Mordecai reveals that he believes that God is still in control, that God is even ordering, putting into order events. And we begin to see God's providence, God's moving. And he says, you know what, it's even in your life, Esther, even as the queen. I don't think it's a coincidence that you are queen at this point of time. He says, you know what, you are there for a purpose. But he says, if you don't see that, if you don't agree with me, if you don't use your position for that, then you know what? God's still going to work. God will work in a different direction. God will do something different, but you're just going to miss out, Esther. God will accomplish his plans and his will. And we see this throughout the Bible. Daniel, in the book of Daniel 4, verse 35, says this about God. It says, God does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Paul, in the New Testament, wrote to the church in Ephesians 1:11. He said that God is the one, quote, who accomplishes all things according to his counsel, the counsel of his will. Our failure to obey or to trust God will not prevent God's plans from being accomplished. God will raise up another. That's what Mordecai believed. That's what God's word confirms many times. But Mordecai, I believe his faith is growing minute by minute. Even in the extreme situation that they were in, he said he believed that God was still in control. And he challenges Esther to consider something that each one of us needs to know. To consider that maybe God, we'll get that down there. God has placed you there for such a time as this. God's placed you where you're at for a reason. Did not God, isn't he not the one, he says, that put you in this place as queen? Yes, you're beautiful. Yes, you've got some great qualities and character. But isn't it God who put you there for a divine purpose, for such a time as this? You know, this is the most famous, well-known verse in Esther. Maybe you've probably heard about it before. And we know the end of the story. That's the nice thing. We know the end of the story. Yes, God did put her there for such a time as this. And if it's true for Mordecai, God had him in the place a number of times, exactly where he wanted him. So if God can put Esther and Mordecai in the place where he wants them, can he not place you and me in places where he wants us? I believe he does. Is it only for special people? Really spiritual people that God uses? No, Mordecai wouldn't say that he was a really spiritual person. Matter of fact, he had some flaws. But God, I believe that God uses all true followers. God places us where we are for a reason. And different times, that's at different places, right? In our lives. To do his will, to represent him in our world. Represent him where we are. You know, God, for some of you, God has placed you in the school that you're attending. God has placed you in the job that you are working. He's placed you in the neighborhood that you live for such a time as this, right here in 2018. He has put you there to touch people's lives that only you can touch. But how many of us, I'd say us, and you can say how many of you have the faith, have the courage to believe that, to have open eyes and hearts to what God might want to do through you? You know, when you've been called for such a time of this, how tragic is it for so many Christians who choose not to stand up where they are to be counted as one that wants to be used of God? You know, there's numerous issues, there's numerous needs that are around us. If only we would open our eyes to see, if only we'd listen to the Holy Spirit to show us exactly how he wants to use us right where he has placed us. You know, as I look around, I know a lot of you pretty well. Some of you I'm just getting to know. But, you know, some of you have heard God's calling on your life. And God is using you right where you are. You know, I met with someone a few weeks ago who God is using in his workplace. By his life and his words, a number of people there know that he's a Christian, that he has faith in God. And one person that he was working with came up to him. And we were talking about their faith. Talking about his faith. And she said, you know what? I need to go back to church. Do you know of a church in my area where I live? Do you know any good churches? And he did some investigating and he went back to her and said, here's a church or two. And she started going to church with a friend of hers. She found a friend who was going to a good church there. Part of this because this one person, part of our church, said, you know what? I want God to be seen in me. And I'm open to sharing and to showing people and to helping this young woman to find a church to help her to draw closer to the Lord. You know, there's a lot of stay-at-home moms who volunteer at their children's schools or have built friendships with moms and families in their community, in their neighborhood. Some of them are even inviting children to Kingdom Kids on Wednesdays, sometimes even driving them there. Building these relationships. You know, we think about families in our culture. When families are assaulted in every direction, we have some women in our church and other churches as well, of course, that are saying, you know what, at such a time as this, God has placed me right here to be an influence on my community, on my neighborhood, on the kids in my block. All of it, though, the only way that's going to happen is if you have a change of heart and mind. Of what like happened with Esther. I think there was a change in her. She was a godly woman before, but look at the change in verses 15 to 17. It says, then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. She said, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa, in the capital, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my maids will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. We see here a decision by Esther to stand in faith and encourage. Pastor Chuck Swindoll, one of my favorite pastors to read and listen to once in a while, he says this in a quote. He says, in our overpopulated world, it's easy to underestimate the significance of one. There are so many people who have many gifts and skills, who are already doing so many things, who are so important, who needs me? What can I as one individual contribute to the overwhelming needs of the world? You know what? Many of us think that, don't we? And somewhat humbly, that's true. But you know what? In God's eyes, it's not true. It's not how God sees it. There's a poem that I read this week. It was one of the books I was reading. It's called I Am Only One. It's really short. Pretty profound. Whoever wrote it had some wisdom. He said, I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. Esther was only one. But what an example we have there in Esther, a woman of faith and of courage. A woman of courage to match her convictions. The question for you and me is, where will you stand up in faith? Where will you stand up in courage for God? Maybe even stand alone to the call that God has on your life. The challenge is to do something, to be counted among the many who say, you know what, I'm going to stand up in faith and in courage to follow God. And we see for Esther that faith results in prayer. Faith results in prayer. Esther calls others to fast with her, to pray for 3 days and three nights. Now, though it's not mentioned, prayer is assumed in fasting. Throughout the Bible, almost every other place, when it talks about fasting, you see there prayer. Fasting and prayer are connected. And so we see that she says, we need to pray. She says, we need to pray. Call the Jews to pray for such a time as this, that we're in a desperate situation. You know, as we learn to trust, as we learn to put our faith in God, one of the things that we are called to do is to be people who pray, to come to God and say, God, this is above me, this is beyond me. You know, for many Christians around the world, part of prayer, a big part of prayer is fasting. And we don't talk about it. We don't probably do it a lot here, at least in our church, or in the United States, we don't. But in other parts of the world, it's a huge part of their faith, and maybe it should be for us as well. You know, many people take time to skip a meal, whether it be a breakfast or lunch or even a dinner. Or I know of some believers that say, you know, I'm not going to necessarily fast a meal, but you know, I'm going to fast. I'm going to fast TV for a while or Facebook or the internet. Not because it's bad, but simply because I'm going to spend that time that I usually do that praying, seeking God for something in my church, in my community, in my life. It's a discipline that can enhance our prayer with the Lord. I encourage you to try it. I've done it in the past. And sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard, but it's always worth it. We are called to come in faith and to be people who pray. When you face circumstances that are difficult, pray. When you face times of despair, pray. When you go to work and you're at work, pray. When you're at school, pray. When you're getting ready to teach our children or our youth, pray. When a new neighbor comes into your neighborhood, pray. When you have a new relationship or an old relationship that you're trying to build, pray for them. In all things, 1 Thessalonians says, pray continually. That doesn't mean every second of the day. I believe it means pray about everything that is a part of your life. If something comes before you and you think, you know what, that's kind of tough, or man, what should I do about that? Pray. One author wrote, as we pray, Lord, use me. We pray that prayer, Lord, use me. We will discover our rightful place in his kingdom and will experience the joy of being used by God for his providential purposes. For his providential purposes. You know, just this last month, I'm going to grab a drink here. This last month, we have 5 new intercessors. I invited 5 different people to consider being an intercessor. Basically, that they would commit to pray on a weekly basis for our church and needs that I send out on a weekly basis. And 5 of them said, you know what? I'll do that. Maybe think I could do that. Well, let me know. But it's interesting. What a joy to see these 5 people say that, most of them without even hesitation, that I want to pray. The faith, the commitment to pray for our church. But we're all called to be people of faith and prayer. But you know, it's not just enough to pray. God also calls us to take our prayers and to put them into action. To have some courage, like Esther. And we see that many times with courage comes risk. You really don't need courage if there's not risk, do you? They kind of go hand in hand. But Esther accepted the providential calling, even though it had much risk. Even though it could endanger her royal position as queen, let alone possibly even her life. She was willing to take a risk. Esther's determined to make a difference no matter the consequences. And she says, as she relays the message to Mordecai, if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. If that's God's will, I'm willing to take it because I believe this is what God's calling me to do. You know, we can't really make a difference until we take some risks. Have you ever found that in your life? You can't really do great things until you take some risks. And we must have faith and courage to believe that God has each one of us in such a time as this, in such a place that he has placed you, wherever that is, in the different places that God has you, at home, your community, your work, your activities. You know, this is what God was doing for a woman named Henrietta Mears. Most of you probably have never heard of Henrietta Mears, but you are going to this morning. I'd heard of her and known about her. I didn't really know a lot of her story, but as early as 1945, she had accomplished some marvelous things for the kingdom of God. She headed the Sunday school of a large church, one of the larger churches in the U.S. at the time, Hollywood Presbyterian Church, and she had this huge Sunday school, which is pretty kind of a new thing back then, important, where they'd come and teach kids, and it had just grown like crazy, and she had been writing the curriculum for it. And because of her curriculum and inspiration, it gave birth to Gospel Light publications. Some of you who have taught kids know this. It's still around. I've used it many times. But you know, as Dr. Mears looked around at her world at the time that she was in, she saw the devastation around her. It was right in the aftermath, if you notice the dates, of World War II. And Henrietta Mears decided to visit Europe to see what was going on there and other parts of the world. And on her voyage back from Europe to the United States, she began studying and reading the book of Esther. And as she read that, she kind of was challenged. She began to receive some new encouragement and a new purpose through the counsel of Mordecai and the response of Esther as she read Esther chapter 4. And as she prayed, she thought perhaps God had brought her to a place where she was for such a time as this, to be able to help make a difference in this world that she was in. She began to believe that God could use her in this hurting world of the aftermath of World War II. And she committed herself to seeking direction for God to embolden her faith and to give her courage for whatever he was calling her to do. And so in June of 1947, Henrietta Mears gathered for prayer with 4 other young men. And as they prayed, they got together and prayed for a number of days. And they sought God's vision for their culture and literally even for the world. How can we have an impact on the world? And as they gathered, God did some amazing, some cool things in their presence. Just gave them a unity and some wisdom of what they could do together. And as they did this, God revealed his plan to have touched the world, and he brought them to focus on college students. They would focus on college students, college campuses. They believe held the key to the future of leadership in the United States and even the world. And so Dr. Mears and her partners marched forth from that prayer vigil with a renewed vision and power that God could use them to impact their world through training up young people. And indeed, God did use them. Among the four men who were praying with Dr. Mears were Richard Halverson. He became chaplain of the United States Senate for many years. Louis H. Evans Jr., who became a leader of renewal in the Presbyterian Church and led them in revival. And Bill Bright, who founded and was president for many years of Campus Crusade for Christ that has spread throughout the world. But along with Dr. Mears, not only did they start those ministries later, but immediately they launched a new conference for college students, and they invited college students not from the U.S. but from around the world, Christians, even non-Christians, to come, to train and to prepare them, to share with them the vision that God has to spread the gospel of Jesus. And many came, thousands came to a number of the conferences that they did for a number of years. Hundreds of kids actually came to put their faith in Christ. Hundreds of others were called to full-time ministry, whether as a pastor or a missionary. But literally thousands came with the call of Esther, to wherever they were, that God had them where they were going, the job, the community they were, to be there for such a time as this, that God would place them right where he wanted them. All because of Henrietta Mears hearing the words of Mordecai and seeing the example of Esther that inspired her to really pray and to really listen to the Lord and even take a risk. There's a lot of risks in what they did to be used by God. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, oh, those are great stories. I mean, you know, a story about Martin Luther King Jr. and Henrietta Mears. I mean, those are famous people. Those people did great things. God couldn't use me. Yeah, he can. Now, he may not use you in as, quote, a big a way or as Martin Luther King Jr. or Henrietta Mears, but we can and we should be open to God using us right where we're at with what God has given to us. You and I can make a difference in our community, in our culture, if we stand in faith and in courage. But until we really pray, until we really listen to the Lord, until we're willing to take a risk, God can't use us. But you know what? I believe God has placed each of you here for a reason, for such a time as this in 2018. You know, there are people around you that need God's help, right? There are people around you that God is at work, and he's asking you, will you be a part of what I'm doing right around you? And I hope that each of us doesn't miss out. Some of you have taken many steps of faith. Some of you, I look around, some of you, a few, have been with us for 10 years as we started our church. But you know, that's 10 years ago. God is still and wants to do even newer and better things today. And he's calling each of us to invest our lives. Maybe he's calling you to invest your life into building friendships and developing friendships with those around you to show them God's love. To show them who you are. Yeah, you're just a normal person, but God can use you. Maybe he's calling you to invite a friend or a family member to the Valentine's dinner here in a couple weeks. Something really simple, but for them it might be that first step of actually coming to a church thing. Or maybe even just calling them up this afternoon, hey, come on over to our house. We're having a Super Bowl party. Come join us for some fun and food. And develop those kind of relationships. It's about taking time to build friendships with those around you to see, so they can see Christ in you. Are you willing to ask the question, what does God want of me here and now for such a time as this? For such a time as this. It may mean listening to the Lord and stepping out in faith and courage. It may mean deciding, you know, instead of every night coming home and sitting and watching more TV or watching sports after work, I'm going to invest in other things that impact people. Maybe you want to take one of those missions that we focused on this last month. Say, you know, I'm going to volunteer in one of those. I'm going to make a difference in somebody's life. Maybe you decide, you know, I'm going to get up a little earlier on Sunday mornings. You know what? I'm going to come. I'm going to be part of that setup team. I'm going to come in here and help set up for church. Or I'm going to come early and, no, I don't think I want to be on the worship team. I want to help be a greeter. Or whatever it may be. Maybe it's serving at your school. Maybe your kids are at school. Maybe it's helping mentoring kids through a sport. And not just being a coach to coach, but being there to be a witness for Christ. Maybe it's visiting senior adults in a nursing home. God has placed each one of you with different gifts and talents and passions. The question is, are you willing? Will you step out in faith and take a risk? Are you willing to pray harder, to risk more, to do greater things? See, God is calling all of us. He's calling his people, people like Mordecai, people like Esther, people like Henrietta Mears, people like Martin Luther King Jr., people like you and me, to invest more of who we are for such a time as this. To invest our prayers, to pray harder, to pray more, to invest our time, to use our time wisely, to invest our passion, to invest more of our money, to invest more of who we are to where God is calling you to do. And it's different for each one of us. But here's the challenge. Will you, like Esther, listen to the voice of God? And you know what? I'd love to hear what God has or will call you to do. I get so encouraged when I talk to people and what God is using them. And most of the times we don't hear about it. It's okay. We need to share with each other of how God is using us, of how we're involved in serving him in different ways. So don't hide it. As Jesus said, let your light shine. Share with us. Maybe we can have you share with the church. May each of us ask and answer the question, what does God want of me for such a time as this? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word in this book of Esther. And as we know, this is kind of the crux here in one way, is the highlight and right in the middle of Esther, of the challenge.